Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Hello again, this is Justin Brierley bringing you your midweek dose of Unbelievable, a classic replay from the archives, and we've dusted down another gem from the archives to get you thinking today in a show first broadcast in March 2011. Now, the Quran claims that Jesus did not die on the cross. Mohammed Makmangpour defends the Quranic view that although it was made to appear to them that he died, in fact, Jesus was substituted by another. He goes up against Jay Smith in this edition of the show from 2011. Jay is a Christian evangelist to Muslims, and he brings to bear biblical and other historical witnesses to the crucifixion as they debate whether the Quran or the New Testament is to be trusted as a revelation of God. Hope you enjoyed today's show. Don't forget, more from the show, videos, resources, our regular weekend program at our show page, premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable.
Welcome along to the show. As we posed the question, did Jesus really die on the cross? We'll be hearing some of your calls and emails, and from two very different perspectives. Our Muslim guest is Sheikh Mohammed Makmangpour. He believes that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but that someone took his place, as taught in the Quran. Defending the biblical account of the crucifixion is Christian evangelist Jay Smith. They're our guests as we ask the question on today's programme, did Jesus die on the cross? And I begin by asking Mohammed what the Quran says happened at the cross.
When I was called to come to this type of dialogue about crucifixion, I thought there's not a worse time to do it just before the Easter, where, of course, it has lots of theological implications for my Christian friends. However, I thought, okay, there would be a better understanding of this issue from both sides. At least my Christian friends would realize how Muslims look at this. Sure. And, of course, Muslims would realize how Christians look at this. I know crucifixion has lots of theological and eschatological implications for Christians. And therefore, I'm a bit reluctant to go into all these debates about it because I really respect their feelings and their faith. However, what Quran believes about crucifixion. If you let me, I just read those verses of the Quran which deals with the issue
go
of
ahead.
Crucifixion. Mm. This is in chapter 4 of the Quran, verses 157 onwards. It is actually condemning those Jews who boast about crucifying Jesus Christ. We condemned Jews because of several issues, and one of them for they saying, we killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the apostle of God. Though they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. Indeed, those who differ concerning him are surely in doubt about him. They do not have any knowledge of that beyond following conjectures, and certainly they did not kill him. Now, this is, of course, the very orthodox view of Muslims about crucifixion.
Okay.
What happened to Jesus Christ? It says, rather God raised him up towards himself, and God is almighty, all-wise. The story, as it goes in traditions, well, it's not in the Quran, is like that Judas actually, in a way, turned his face got a semblance of the face of Jesus Christ for some reason.
Right.
And actually he was the one who was crucified instead of Jesus Christ. So the crucifixion took place. It is a historical fact.
But it wasn't there. Jesus
but
himself.
But it wasn't Jesus himself. Now, in the light of what was found recently, and well, it was on the radio yesterday and today about the new gospel of Judas,
yes,
saying that actually Judas did not betray Jesus. Rather, he helped Jesus in his cause. It's interesting that in our Islamic traditions, we have that Jesus Christ asked his disciples, who will want to take a semblance of my face so that he is crucified in my place and be in my degree in paradise in the hereafter? And Judas replied positively.
Right.
And Jesus said, yes, you are right, and you will do that, and you will be with me in the paradise.
Isn't that interesting, then? Islam, in what comes through in the Quran, in fact, not only, obviously, is there a different version of events for the crucifixion, but the role of Judas is almost very radically different, which is an interesting aspect.
Yes,
of
course, there is a difference of opinion about Judas even in Islam.
Okay.
The mainstream understanding is that, yes, Judas betrayed Jesus, and his punishment was to be crucified for it.
I see.
However, there is a Shiite view from which I come from, the tradition which I come from. There is that Shiite view that, no, Jesus actually asked his disciples about it, and Judas stated that he would do that.
Well, thank you for so very clearly outlining what the belief is in Islam over the crucifixion. Let's turn to our other guest for this afternoon now, Jay Smith. Jay is a Christian evangelist. He's been debating with Muslims for some 25 years, and he appeared on this programme back in January in another debate with Islam. But Jay, thanks for coming on again. Good to
thank
have you.
You
with us. Tell us then, firstly, Where do you stand? Presumably you believe the biblical account as it's written down on the crucifixion?
Absolutely. Yeah, I don't think there's any doubt that the Bible is very clear that Jesus did die, and that was Jesus on the cross, no one else. There's just so many references we could turn to that support that. Not only every one of the four gospel accounts speaks specifically about that act. John, who was an eyewitness, he was there at the foot of the cross. He speaks about it specifically. Certainly, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was also an eyewitness, knew her son, would have known that that was Jesus and not someone else. We have references in Romans 5:8, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, 1 Peter 3:8. I could go on and on. There's
sure.
just so much reference.
There's lots and lots of references.
There'd be no way that I would want to dispute that.
Crucifixion.
This idea of this new Gospel of Judas that Muhammad has just referred to, if you look, we know about the Gospel of Judas. This has been well known. It came to light in 180 A.D. in the second century. Irenaeus, who is a church father, actually disputed against the Gospel of Judas and absolutely threw it out because it did not support the biblical account. And we know that the Gospel of Judas is a Gnostic writing. It was never considered to be authoritative. The current gospel that they're now propagating there on television is actually from 300 AD, so it's a copy of a copy of a copy. It's not even the original.
Okay.
But we can go back to Irenaeus. Irenaeus certainly disputed it, never considered it to be important, never would have ever accepted the Gnostic belief, and the Gnostics do have a real problem. They didn't like the fact that God would actually die on the cross. Now, the interesting thing is the Quran seems to have taken up this Gnostic belief, and it seems that the Quran has borrowed this Gnostic belief and incorporated it into Surah 4, 157. But there is a confusion, even in the Quran. There seems to be an internal confusion. Because in Surah 19, Ayah 33, Jesus himself speaking, let me just read what it says, says this, "And salam, peace, be upon me," this is Jesus speaking, "the day I was born, and the day I die, and the day I shall be raised again." Which means that Jesus himself assumes that he's going to die and rise
right.
again.
Okay.
There's an internal confusion there between Surah 19 and Surah 4.
Well, perhaps later on in the program we'll get to those verses and see if we can think about them and how that might be answered by Islam. But in the meantime, those are the two obvious points of view, the biblical account as outlined there by Jay and the Islamic view as outlined by our Muslim guest today, Muhammad. Thank you, gentlemen, for both doing that. Well, we're going to be moving shortly to our phone-in time, and this is where we ask you, the listener, to contribute. And it's always interesting to hear what people have to say when we have these interfaith dialogues. Let's start off with Terry, who's in Basildon. Hi there, Terry.
Oh, hello there, Justin.
Hello. What did you want to say?
This is what I want to say. In Leviticus, you know, I know that Islam still sheds animal blood under the halal system, doesn't it? Well, you see, in Leviticus 17:11, we've got that the blood is given by the Lord on the altar. And it said it's the only by the blood that you get atonement of the soul. Now, you see, that's why Christians, of course, believe that, you know, Jesus, God's Son, you know, he's God in the flesh, shed his blood on Calvary's cross. That fulfilled that order. There was no need to shed animal blood anymore whatsoever under any system, and that's right.
Absolutely. That is, of course, the belief. Thank you, Terry, outlining for us there the how the Old Testament, if you like, foreshadows the New Testament there. Terry, thank you very much. I'm just going to take another call as well from Adrian in Streatham as well, just before we get some comments from our guests here on what you had to say there, Terry. Hi, Adrian.
Hi.
Hi there. What did you want to say?
Well, basically, I just wanted to congratulate you to this program, because I think it's wonderful, you know, that you set these programs up to foster better understanding between the Muslims and Christians. As a matter of fact, that's one thing we are doing as a church as well here in Streatham. We have organized meetings for better understandings for that very same purpose, you know, to foster better understanding. But to my question, I think I wanted to address this to the imam. And basically, it seems to me, underlying the denial that Jesus died on the cross is a more deeper matter. You know, that Jesus basically says, and the Bible says, that we are all sinners. You know, and of course the Quran would say, no, we are born good. You know, we are not sinners. We don't really need Jesus dying on the cross for us. I think that's the underlying problem there. And I have got a question related to Surah 7, Al-Araf, I think it's called. In verse 20, it says there, it seems that Muslims say, well, you know, Adam just forgot the thing. It's not really a sin. He just forgot. He wasn't really disobeying. But it seems to me that that doesn't square up with verse 20, which says, if I may quote it, then began Satan to whisper suggestions to them, that Adam and Eve, in order to reveal to them their shame that was hidden from them.
Okay.
Well, and then it says, before he said, your Lord only forbade you this tree, lest you should become angels or such being as live forever. So basically he reminds them of the command that God has given not to, to take from that tree of knowledge, you know. And so my question is, how can Muslims say, well, Adam just forgot, you know, so it's
okay. This is an interesting point, and thank you for raising it, Adrian. Mm-hmm. And both our gentlemen here are leafing through their Qurans as we speak to get hold of the verses you're referring to.
All right.
Let's just hear what Muhammad has to say in response to this, though.
Okay,
so Adrian here positing the fact that Islam has a different theory of what happened with Adam, that it was forgetfulness rather than sinfulness that brought about that fall, if you like, but that Islam ultimately needs something that Christianity offers, I suppose, is the point, which is, you know, to the forgiveness of those sins. Where do you stand on this, Mohammed?
Well, actually, we believe that, yes, as Quran explicitly mentions, that Adam disobeyed his Lord, and therefore he went astray. This is something explicitly mentioned. However, this is due to some forgetfulness, not of the command, but of the fact that it is mentioned in the Quran that Satan is your enemy, and he tries, what is the intention of Satan is just to drive you off this garden in which you live. So this is what the fact that he had forgotten.
I see. So that's the reference to forgetfulness.
To forgetfulness,
to
yes.
That,
that's
right.
The reference to forgetfulness. There is no reason that why God could not forgive them if they repent to him.
And that doesn't have to happen through, as in the Christian understanding, the crucifixion.
Through crucifixion and ransom.
Well, let's bring in Jay here, because Jay wants to respond to some of
these
points.
There are two things here. I think this idea of easy forgiveness is what Sheikh Muhammad is referring to. It's a problem for Christians, because we obviously see that there's a sin that was perpetrated by Adam and Eve there in the presence of God. And the Muslims don't understand this, because in their view of the Garden of Eden, which is found in Surah 2, Surah 7, and Surah 20, God is not in that garden.
And if God is not in that garden, to sin against God in his presence is not really that great a thing. It's not that significant. For us, it's hugely significant, because in sinning, God then is in the presence of sin. And it says in Habakkuk 1:13, God cannot stand to look upon sin. And for that reason, he had to cast man out of his presence. So though Muslims don't like the idea of corporal or original sin, or the fact that we are imputed with Adam and Eve's sin, the fact that we're not in the garden, in their account, in the Quranic account, Surah 2, 7 and 20, proves to me that it is universal.
Well, let's just get a quick response here from Muhammad, and then perhaps we'll return to the meat and veg, if you like, of the crucifixion account. But this is interesting, because this goes back to the very beginning,
yeah.
the very reason why Christians say we needed a saviour to die on the cross, and presumably the reason why Islam says, no, we don't need a saviour to die on the cross.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's a bit... amazing for me, the concept of God, which was portrayed by Jay, that God was in that garden, and Muslims believe that he was not in that garden. Actually, Muslims do not believe that God would be anywhere, or anywhere would be empty of God. Whenever we talk about God, of course, we should realize that God is not a being like us. So we have to bear in mind the complications of his existence. We believe that he is everywhere without occupying any space. So I don't think we could say that God was not in that garden or was in that garden. God is everywhere. The only thing is that we do not feel his presence. When we say that God is somewhere, it means that people who are there feel his presence. Otherwise, others wouldn't feel his presence.
Let me just come back. In Genesis 3, verse 8 and 9, it's very specific. For God was walking and talking in the cool of the day, and he calls out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Now, these two little verses are absolutely foundational to the rest of Scripture. The fact that God was walking and talking in the presence of Adam and Eve. He was communicating. There was a relationship there. These verses aren't found in Surah 2, 7, or 20.
Well, of course, the point is we are talking from two different Scriptures.
Exactly.
And which in some points they somehow contradict each other. And they have actually different understandings or different interpretations of an event which had happened. Certainly the event of Garden of Eden is interpreted in the Quran in a different way that is interpreted in the Bible. And that is where the matter of faith come in. And when we say that God was in that garden or was not in that garden, we might be looking from two different perspectives. He was not in that garden because, of course, he is transcendent. He was in that garden because, of course, Adam and Eve were feeling his presence. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to come back to this, but let me remind you of what you're listening to. It's a debate here on Unbelievable. The central question being, did Jesus die on the cross? But we've been looking back really to the beginning to start off our debate. But Muslims believe that no, Jesus didn't die on the cross. That's the way the Quran puts it. And we've been getting to some of the roots of why that might be. A couple of your emails. Victor from King's Cross says, Sheikh Mohammed mentioned the Shiite view that Judas actually volunteered to be the replacement on the cross for Jesus. Well, there's a couple of problems in my view with that. Number one, it makes God out to be a deceiver. God deceived everyone by making Judas look like Jesus. And secondly, God is not to be can't be completely just because Judas, an innocent person, is taking the punishment for someone else. Margaret says, I'm a Christian living in Rochdale and have many Muslim friends. There are a lot of us Christian. There's a lot we can learn from Muslims, and the more time we spend with each other, the better. But the cross of Jesus is important to me, not because of the fact that he died, but because of the reason he died. Jesus died to take upon himself my sin, and without that, my faith would be impersonal and in a distant God. And God isn't distant to me. He is my saviour and my friend. Thank you very much for those thoughts, Margaret, and thanks also, Victor, for that assessment of the situation. Let's go now to Andrew in Eastbourne before we continue discussing this. Hello, Andrew. What did you want to say?
Oh, hi. Thank you. So far, the two speakers have sort of referred to their own scriptures in the argument. So Sheikh Mohammed has been referring to the Quran and Jay has been referring to the Bible. But just in the last conversation, they were referring to the fact that they're using two different scriptures. And so I wanted to ask a question. Outside of scripture, what evidence do they have for their views? So Sheikh could refer to evidence outside of the Quran for the fact that Jesus didn't die, and if Jay could refer to evidence outside of the Bible that Jesus did die.
Okay, good stuff. Thank you for that question, Andrew. I'll keep you on the line just in case you want to come back in at some point. But let's start off then with Muhammad. Is there evidence beyond the Quran for this idea that it wasn't Jesus who died on the cross?
I don't think we have any independent historical evidence for and against this issue. Whatever we believe in about this issue is something written in the scripture. It's a matter of faith, actually, mm-hmm. rather than a historical type of research and understanding.
Well, thank you very much. Turning to you now, Jay, is there, outside the Gospels, support for the verifiability, if you like, of the crucifixion?
Yeah, we do have quite a bit from outside. We have Athalus, who is a Samaritan historian, writing in 52 AD, that's just 30 years after Christ's death, who debates that when Christ died, there was darkness and that the earth shook, coinciding with the Gospel accounts. We have Phlegon, who is a Roman writer in the first century, in his Chronicles, speaks not only of Christ's death, but also of the resurrection, and mentions the eclipse and the fact that Christ was nailed.
And are these people who have seen the Gospel accounts, or are they...
Well, these are people who would be hostile to the Gospel accounts. These are probably a best example would be Tacitus, who was a Roman historian in 110 A.D., absolutely hated the Christians, had nothing to say against them. But he did agree that Christ did die, that he was executed under the Emperor Tiberius and during the time of Procurator Pontius Pilate. He even puts it in the right time framework. We also have Lucian, the Greek satirist, who, again, satirized the Gospel account, but he admitted that the man who was crucified in Palestine, he called him the crucified sophist, named him as such. Josephus, a Jewish historian, again, had no need to accept the version of the Gospel account, mentions that Christ was crucified when Pilate had condemned him to the cross. So you have example after example after example. And what is interesting is when you get this idea of Judas somehow taking that place, he's mentioning the traditions that speak of that. Look and see when these were written. Who are the ones that tell us that it was Judas? Thalaby, in the 11th century, is the first one to give us reference to the fact that it was Judas. Or you might have al-Zamakhshari, again, after that. They all come after the 10th and 11th century. These are 300 years after the Quran was written that you finally get this idea. Much, much too late to be authoritative.
Come back to Muhammad in just a moment. But Andrew, does that answer your question?
Yeah, that does, I think. The only thing with... I'd like to ask a little bit about Sheikh Muhammad's one. What does he mean by faith? Because he sort of says, you know, he doesn't have any evidence outside of the Quran to back up the Quran, but it's just a matter of faith. Whereas I see myself that my faith in Christianity is because of all the evidence that the Bible puts forward and the outside of Bible evidence puts forward. So is it that the Islamic faith is not based on evidence, or is
okay,
it?
Okay, so you're saying that as a Christian, there's a combination of evidence and faith go hand in hand, but you wonder whether Islam has the same ability to do that.
Yeah, it's kind of faith in evidence.
Okay,
well.
Thank you, Andrew. That's Andrew from Eastbourne who was calling in. Well, do you want to answer Andrew there?
Well, just before going to the issue of historical facts about crucifixion, I didn't say that there is no outside evidence for my faith. I said there's no outside evidence for the issue of crucifixion.
Sure.
Well, certainly, of course, we believe in the Quran because of many evidences that, because of which you have believed in God. And therefore, this is another issue. Now, the other point about crucifixion, of course, Jay gave many different excerpts from historical books about crucifixion. The issue is, as the Quran mentions, he says that it was confused for them. It was, as the exact word of the Quran is, that so it was made to appear to them that Jesus was crucified. So it doesn't matter whether Jesus was crucified or Judas was crucified. The event was actually interpreted as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
I see. So you're saying that for Jay, even though he's got all these outside sources, well, all they were seeing was what apparently was Jesus crucified, was in fact, according to Muslim tradition, Judas.
Let me just answer on that, because I think, first and foremost, if you have someone else taking the place who was up on the cross there, who appeared to be Jesus, what does that say about God? What does that say about Allah
if he allows someone else, first of all, to take the place of another and not tell anybody, because there's no reference to this, that I was Judas or Simon and Cyrene. There's no reference. John, who was at the feet of the cross, didn't know this, and he wrote a gospel about it. He dedicated his life to preaching that event. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was there, who knew Jesus for 33 years, didn't recognize that this was another person. Nobody seemed to know about it. God didn't seem to tell anybody about it. And for 600 years, until the Quran came down, there was no reference to this, and an entire faith was built on this, and the disciples, all 12 of them, all of them died for this, except for John. They were all killed for this event. Why would God do something like that? What does it say about the God of Islam if he allows a lie like this to be perpetrated and not tell anybody, and only suggested maybe the first reference we even have to this is not to the second century by Gnostic writers, who you don't even accept or want to adhere to as being something that would equate and parallel with Islam. To me, that says something about the God of Islam. And I find it fascinating that Muslims have not dealt with this issue.
I'll give you a chance for a quick reply here, because we're heading towards our break here. But any response there to what Jason?
Well, of course, God of Islam is the God of the whole universe and God of Christianity. And the only thing is that we have to somehow interpret the issues or the events which have happened in a way which, of course, would tell us how God acts towards his creation. Now, the point of the lie, of course, it was not a lie, it was a sacrifice. In fact, Jesus asked, according to this tradition, as we have, there are other traditions of betrayal, but according to this tradition, Jesus asked Judas, or his disciples, that would anyone be ready to sacrifice and take my place so that people think that I am crucified? And, of course, Judas volunteered. There's no lying here. There was a sacrifice. According to Islamic traditions, the disciples had no doubt that Jesus was not crucified. Now, again, this is the point of the scriptures. In this scripture, in the Christian scripture, we have it that the disciples believed that Jesus was crucified. In the Quranic, in the Islamic scripture and traditions, well, the disciples did not believe in that.
I'm going to have to let you come back to that, Jay, because time is pressing on. We're asking, did Jesus really die on the cross? See you in just a moment.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Welcome back to the second half of our phone-in discussion here on Unbelievable, tackling a question that I think is fundamental to the Christian faith, Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. It's something that many Christians will be remembering. Good Friday, of course, falls on a slightly different week for the Orthodox Church, but nevertheless, it's a fundamental fact for all Christians that Jesus died on the cross. However, Muslims believe that that wasn't the case. The Quran teaches that someone else replaced Jesus on the cross, and some traditions put that as being Judas. Well, we've been taking your calls, emails and texts, and we've been hearing from our Muslim guest this afternoon, Sheikh Mohammed Bahmanpour, Director of Islamic Studies at the Islamic College for Advanced Studies in London, and also from our Christian guest, Jay Smith, who's been debating with Muslims for some 25 years or so. Going to be taking more of your calls now on the show. But before we go to another caller, let me just read this email here, gentlemen. Johannes says, why does Islam deny Jesus' divinity and his death on the cross while believing the other account of Jesus' earthly ministry found in the New Testament? That I find an interesting question, because we do hear a lot about Jesus, don't we, Muhammad, in the Quran? And indeed, Islam is very respectful of the person of Jesus. I've heard that time and again, obviously. But why then does it... Is it happy to take the earthly accounts from the Gospels, but not take those other bits?
I think we have to, first of all, clarify what's the meaning of divine. Islam believes some divine aspect in all prophets, and in fact there is a divine aspect to human soul. By divine, I don't mean that they are part of God or deity, but they are very close to God. And this gives them a divine type of aspect. If I'm allowed, let me just read a few verses from the Quran, chapter 5, about what Quran says about Jesus Christ. And then I will explore this further. the verses in chapter 5, 110 onwards, it says when God will say, well, of course, this is about a type of conversation between God and Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. When God will say, oh, Jesus, son of Mary, remember my blessing upon you and upon your mother, when I strengthened you with the Holy Spirit, so you would speak to the people in the cradle and in the adulthood. And when I taught you the book and wisdom, the Torah and the Evangel, the whole issue is that, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ was a very, very prominent, blessed prophet of God. However, the issue, what is a point of disagreement is the issue of incarnation of God into the body of Jesus Christ, which is something which is not acceptable by any Islamic standard about God.
But the account of Jesus' actual life and miracles are acceptable.
Well, of course, it's mentioned in the Quran. Completely is acceptable, yeah.
I think this also comes right back down to what we've been talking about, and that is the whole evidence, the historicity of these accounts. Because even the Surah 5, 1-110 that he's, 110 that he's referring to, take a look at those references to Jesus. There's about 93 references to Jesus in the Quran. And when you look at that, we can pretty much source almost every one of these references to sectarian writings. The one that he talked about, Jesus speaking as a baby, it's also repeated in Surah 19, 29 to 33. That comes from the first gospel, Infancy of Jesus Christ. And it is these writings about Jesus that that are in opposition to the canonical text that find their way into the Quran, much like this view of Jesus being changed or into Judas or Simon of Cyrene, that are not found at all in the biblical text. They all come from non-canonical apocryphal writings.
I do want to go to our next caller, but just, I just had a question for you then, Muhammad. Well, when Muhammad wrote the Quran, when he put it down, where were his sources coming from? Or was it all divine revelation directly to Muhammad?
Well, this is the whole issue. The point is that we believe that, of course, the history of Jesus Christ was written by many different people and many different factions and sects. And, of course, there were disagreements about this. The whole, of course, idea of Christianity is that they accept the authority of the church in the beginning in authenticating those which went with the belief of the administration of the church at the beginning and disagreeing with anything else. What we believe about the Quran is that there was no source to the Quran but revelation.
Okay.
And therefore, as Quran mentions itself, it is a guardian above other books, because according to our understanding, other books were, of course, written by different people, were in the exposed to some sort of distortions according to this Islamic belief. And this book is going to be a guardian over all other books, saying which one, which idea was right, which idea was wrong, what's writing was right, what writing was wrong. And this is, again, a matter of faith. You can't say that, okay, this is written in an apocryphal type of text and Quran has taken it from there. And the whole idea that Muhammad could not read and write is actually supporting the fact that his source was not scriptures, writings. His source was revelation, directly.
Before we come back to Jay with more comment, let's take a couple of callers, see what you've got to say. Narjez, I think, is pronounced, in Wembley. I believe you're a Muslim caller.
Yeah, hello.
Hiya. What did you want to say?
Well, I first want to thank you very much for this beautiful debate. I think it's really informative.
Thank you very much.
I have two questions. First of all, I wanted to ask why there are many different versions of Bible. And I know that there is only one version of Quran, but many different versions of Bible. I wanted to ask why. And the second question is that, wouldn't you believe what Quran says about Jesus, because it looks like more reliable, because it's just one version?
Okay, and when you say different versions, do you mean in as much as there have been different translations of the Bible?
Well, no, I think you have, like, Bible of... I don't know, really, but...
Or are you referring... Well, let's go to Jay here. I think he knows where you're coming from on this.
This is a common misconception that Muslims have, and I think Muslims need to be careful about this accusation. The versions, we don't have many different versions. There are many different translations. New English Version, we call it Version, NIV, and a New International Version. Doesn't mean it's a different Bible. It just means that there are different ways of speaking English, and so therefore you have different translations of English. The same thing happens in the Quran. You have Yusuf Ali's Quran, you have Bikdal's Quran, you have Arbery's Quran. There's about five or six different
English translations of the Quran. None of them agree. They're all very different. In fact, even the verses don't agree. So be careful about that accusation. But let me get back to her second question, and that is, why don't we trust the Quran since it's only one? Actually, it's too late. That's why we don't trust it. And as we're finding out from our guest here, it's not based on history. It's based on faith. He said it many times. It's only my faith that I have to accept. It's there to correct what has gone before. But what's fascinating is, what's there to correct when the only thing it's taking from are those that are incorrect? It's borrowing from much, much later traditions that were in opposition to the gospel writers, opposition to the church. How can it correct that which is authentic, which is the closest to the event, written by those who were eyewitnesses to the event?
But just to come back to you, Nadis, for you, you feel that because there is, if you like, just one person responsible for the Quran, that for you makes it a better book and a book that is more reliable in that sense?
No, because I'd heard that gospel or Bible, I don't know the difference really, but there are different, like the Gospel of John, Gospel of, I don't know, there are different things, and they say different things. And some
I see, so what you're thinking of is the fact that, yes, there are four Gospels in the New Testament, and some of the accounts differ in some areas of Jesus' life and ministry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, let's just let Jay come back on that one as well, briefly.
It's no different than saying there are 114 books in the Quran. These are different books. The Gospels are different books. What's beautiful is you have four different accounts of the same event from four different perspectives. Certainly John was an eyewitness. We know that Mark and Matthew would have been right there. Luke would not have been, but he gets it from the eyewitnesses, saying, I'm writing that which you have told me. All of them written before the Jews left Jerusalem. So they were all there either to corroborate or dispute it. Now that the Quran cannot say, especially on the person of Jesus Christ and on the crucifixion. This was written 600 years later, no one was around, and hundreds of miles away, and that's why all these errors are brought in.
Let's go to Muhammad now.
Well, two things. First of all, I think what Nadris is referring to are different accounts and different Bibles, most of which were actually declared to be apocryphal. It's not only four Bibles. There were many, many other Bibles, hundreds of them.
What do you mean, accounts of Jesus' life?
Accounts of Jesus' life. And these four were officially accepted by some people. We don't know why. They preferred these four rather than others.
These was in the councils, I understand, of the early church.
Well, when the authority of those people? Why did they prefer these four over others?
Jay's assertion that your whole belief in the Quran is only resting on faith. You could also say that of Jay. Well, your belief in the Bible rests on the faith that those people got it right.
I think the whole issue is that believing in a religion should rely on revelation, not historical accounts. Historical accounts might come as a support for it. I think Jay would agree with me that he believes in those historical accounts because of the revelations, because the writers of the Bible were inspired. Otherwise, if they were not inspired, how are we going to rely on them about those facts? And what I say about the Quran, I think it shouldn't be misunderstood. I don't say that there is no historical fact supporting it. I say because it is by God, revelation from God. And that's why we rely on it without, of course, regardless of whether this historically is established as a fact or not.
Okay, there is, of course, it's very important, especially on something that is a historical event. We're talking about the crucifixion of Christ. This is a historical event. It did happen at one time in history, 33 AD, to be more specific. Therefore, we have to ask historical questions. Today, we have been asking those. Let me finish.
The crucifixion took place.
We have been talking about the historicity of this event, and it's fascinating to me that you can't come up with one evidence of history. But what's more, you ask, who are we to trust those who wrote these events down? There were five criteria that were demanded of all of the books of the canon. One is, was it authoritative? Did it come from God? Did it have seal of apostolic authority? Secondly, was it prophetic? Was it written by a man of God? Thirdly, was it authentic? Rule of thumb of, if in doubt, throw it out. Fourthly, was it dynamic? Did it change lives? And fifthly, was it used? Was it read and collected by the early Christians? These are the five criteria that we use for the canonicity. And in every case, the 27 books of the New Testament fulfill those five criteria. So why should I question what the early church, who were there, made up of people who were actually a witness to these events, why should I question that 2,000 years later? And certainly, why should I accept a revelation, supposedly a revelation, that came 600 years later, that didn't fit any of these five criteria?
I think there is a misunderstanding here, or Jay is contradicting himself in the sense that first he says we have to go to historical facts and historical support, and then you are saying that they are accepted because they are prophetic, because they are from people who were immaculate, because it is a type of revelation. Well, of course, if these are the criterion, then we say, okay, this is a later revelation. It never denies that there were previous revelations. It never denies Christianity or Judaism. And it says they were the same religions as this religion. However, this is a revelation coming at a later time, judging what people did to the previous revelations. And I think this is this would draw us to the conclusion this is the revelation that we have to accept, rather than other revelations.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio, asking, did Jesus really die on the cross? Our Muslim guest is Sheikh Mohammed Bahmanpour, and Jay Smith is a Christian evangelist who's arguing for the truth of the biblical account. Let me just read a couple of emails, lots of these coming in, and I just want to whip through a few. This one from a Muslim says, in Islam, nobody can take the punishment for somebody else. Allah in Islam is totally just. Justice means that no one can take the place of someone else. Each person receives what he or she deserves, and that's why Muslims reject the substitutionary death of Jesus for others. Thus, it's not possible for Judas to take the place of Jesus. So, in that sense, from a Muslim perspective, but disagreeing with the idea that Judas took on Jesus' place on the cross. Andrew Abraham says, how can Muslims say Adam sinned because he only forgot God's command and is therefore there's no need for the cross because mankind is basically good? That clearly contradicts Surah 7, verse 20, where Satan is reminded Adam that God forbade him to take the tree of knowledge just before he disobeyed and took it. So that one, I think, coming in, I think we covered that point pretty much. Thanks for that one as well. Let's go to a caller now. Haig in Hendon has been hanging on very patiently for a while now. Hi, Haig. What did you want to say?
Hello. Good afternoon. I have a question for Sheikh Mohammed, if that's okay.
Go ahead.
Yes, okay. From my understanding of Islam, I go to an Iranian Christian church, and there are many Muslims there. And from my understanding, I understand that Muhammad had a good knowledge of the scriptural writings of the Christians and the Jews, which were, of course, 600 years before his time. And I know that he had respect for Christians and Jews then, and he even referred to them as people of the book, and in a way put Islam together with Christians and Jews as people of the book, whereas infidels were basically pagans and other people. So as Muhammad knew, the Prophet Muhammad knew about the old Jewish writings, etc., and he said that they were good. Now I understand that Muslims believe that these have become corrupted and are no longer what Muhammad would have read about, and no longer would he agree with them. Yet in the 1950s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which, for example, has full versions of the Book of Isaiah, it's virtually identical. Apparently, I've read in Isaiah 53, which describes, I think it's quite clear that it's Jesus' crucifixion, or the crucifixion of God, basically. That's what Isaiah 53 says. The Prophet Muhammad would have read that, and the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found from before the time of Muhammad, 500-600 years before, showed that it hasn't changed at all. So how can Muslims come to the conclusion that the Christian and Jewish writings have been changed when versions have been found from before the time of Muhammad, which are the versions that he would have read, that show them to be virtually identical to the letter?
That's a very interesting question, Haig, and I'm sure we'll take all kinds of avenues on that one, but let's allow Muhammad to respond to that. Is this true, what Haig's saying, that many Muslims do claim that what Muhammad would have had access to 600 years after Jesus is different to what we now read because they've been corrupted in the time in between?
Well, the whole idea of prophethood of Prophet Muhammad was that he was a prophet. He did not have any source but revelation. He received everything through revelation.
So you're saying that he didn't actually rely on any sources, historical sources. This was all purely revelation.
Not at all. And that's why the Quran emphasizes that you were not reading anything before the revelation of the Quran. You were not able to read. You were not a man of reading. So people would have doubted that you have other sources. You have had other sources. This is our belief about the Quran. But let's come to the issue of God being crucified. I mean, this is the most difficult thing for Muslims to understand as the concept of God that they have, that God could actually should suffer because of his creatures, and for forgiving them, he needs to suffer, and he needs to somehow pay and atone himself for them. And this is a concept which Muslims, I don't think Muslims can understand in the atmosphere that they live in about the concept of God.
Okay. Jay.
It's a great question. I'm glad you brought it up, Sheikh Mohammed. How could God die? How could God suffer or even allow a prophet to suffer? And this comes up all the time in our discussions. The problem I have with that is Muslims do agree that God is omnipotent. You do agree that he can do anything. And for you to say, how could God do that, immediately you're attacking his omnipotence. Because I have to give God the right to be able to do that.
Why should God do that?
That's the bigger question, is why should he do it?
What is in God's nature is what we're asking. Why should God do that?
Do you believe God can do that, first of all? Well, physically, is it possible for God to come and die?
God has some attributes. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative. We believe that the negative attributes of God should be respected as his positive attributes. And the negative attributes is that he does not have any material form. And
could he take on the form of a man?
I don't think so. It's just like, for example, asking the question, it's a sort of nonsensical question, like asking, can God create a stone which he cannot lift himself?
But that's not the question we're asking.
What you're saying
is it goes against the nature of God to do that. It does.
Well, see, this is fascinating, because immediately it tells me that you've got a God that is not able to do something that I can do.
He can, but in another form. And you go on, and then I explain how our God can do that.
Because what Muslims are suggesting then, that is God, who is the creator of all the heavens and the earth, God who is omnipotent, can do anything, but he can't become part of his own creation. To me, that's amazing, because that tells me that God is really not omnipotent. He has limitations. The God of the Bible is omnipotent, and we do not question that omnipotence. If God wants to and volunteers to come down to earth in the form of the man, we allow him to do that. I'm suggesting God can become a man.
No, it's illogical for God to become a man. I mean, the point is, as I mentioned, God has a transcendence aspect and an immanent aspect in our creation. And we believe that, yes, his attributes reflect in some human beings in the highest form. You call it incarnation. We think this is not a good type of term to be used for God. He reflected his attributes in Jesus Christ. And of course, it does not mean that God cannot relate and communicate with his creatures despite his transcendence. As I said, he's immanent, he's very close, very compassionate, very merciful.
We're getting bogged down slightly here, and I just want to take one final call.
Justin, we're not getting bogged down. Let me just finish this.
But go ahead, Jay. Yeah.
It is very important. What Sheikh Mohammed has really admitted is that we're starting from two separate presuppositional bases. If you don't believe God can enter time and space, if you don't believe that God can come down as a man, then you're going to have a problem with the incarnation, obviously, and then obviously you're going to have a problem with the crucifixion. No wonder the Muslims can't accept the crucifixion.
Yeah, this is what I'm saying. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But absolutely, that's why we've got to start from the very beginning and help Muslims understand that God is omnipotent enough, is powerful enough to become a man.
So maybe you have to have another discussion about it. I think this is a very, very crucial issue.
Absolutely.
And we have to actually have another discussion about it, I
absolutely
think.
Well, it seems that this discussion obviously is taking us into different realms, both obviously the historicity of the crucifixion itself, which is one discussion, and then this whole other discussion,
the possibility
on the whole point of, you know, the divinity of Jesus, and indeed that is another discussion that we'll make interesting listening another day. Time to wrap things up, so let's just give both our guests a chance to finish up here. We'll start with you, Jay. Thoughts then, just finally, as we come to the end of our discussion.
I think this has been a debate that needs to continue. I think really the nub of the debate came at the end, when we realized that if you're going to talk about the crucifixion, you're going to have to talk about who God is. And I think for the Muslim, the dilemma for the Muslim is not only the fact that many of these references to the crucifixion are erroneous historically. There's so much evidence historical that it was Jesus. There's so much evidence. We haven't gone into the prophecies in the Old Testament that point to this. Over 300 prophecies that point to Jesus Christ alone. About 100 of them point to the need for a death and for the suffering. But more than that, I think what's really interesting is if you have a God that cannot come to earth and cannot die, then you have a God that is certainly not even in relationship with man.
If you're going to start from that premise, then you'll have to doubt the crucifixion. You have to doubt the incarnation. You're going to have to doubt the resurrection. You're going to have to doubt everything that is most important to me as a Christian. But if you do believe there is a God that is in relationship with us, a God that wants to walk and talk with us, as he did with Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and wants that to happen again, that has been separated because of what happened with it, the sin that was imputed to all of mankind. How is it we're going to get back into that relationship? There's only one person that can do that, and that's God himself. And because he did do it, it makes everything important for me, because that means I can now walk and talk with him for eternity on the other side of death. Thank God he did die so that I could be with him again.
Thank you very much. That's Jay, and well, really summed up most of what Christians believe about the gospel. But let's give you your final words as well, Mohammed.
Well, it was a very enjoyable discussion, of course. I don't call it a debate. I call it dialogue and discussion, of course. It gives us better understanding of our own faith
and backgrounds. I certainly feel like I know a lot more now of where the different positions are and why they're in those different positions. So for me, it's certainly been beneficial in that way.
And it was for me as well. I think the point Jay alluded to is very important. Well, yeah, it is very amazing for us. You believe in a God that dies. And we have, of course, to discuss this. Well, we believe in an omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal God, transcendent, at the same time immanent, and you believe in a God who dies, you believe in a God who walk and talk to the people, and God doesn't need to do that. He can communicate with his people, he can relate to his people inside their souls, inside their hearts. He can reflect his attributes, his beauties in the soul of human being. He doesn't need to come down. Well, it's impossible for God to do that. Impossible in the sense that it's nonsensical. Not that God doesn't have the power. It's nonsensical for God to do that. It is a God which is very close, very real, inside every heart, very merciful, as the Quran starts all its verses with, in the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. It is as such for all Muslims. So I think the whole discussion would be about that.
Okay. Well, maybe next time we'll do a discussion that focuses in on that very point, those different conceptions of God, a Christian God that could become part of his creation, and the way Muslims see that as being a nonsensical idea. For the moment, it's been a fascinating discussion. Thank you very much to our guests here in the studio, Jay Smith, also to Sheikh Mohammed Bahmanpour. It's been really fascinating. Thank you for contributing, if you've been phoning in, texting or emailing. But for the moment, for our guests, we'll say goodbye, and thank you very much for coming in.
Hope you enjoyed today's midweek classic replay, debate on whether Jesus died on the cross. But for more from Unbelievable, including our regular blogs, videos and archive of past shows, check out the show page, premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable, and see you next time.